right, good morning, church. How are you? I have missed you. I'm seriously so excited to be in your presence and to see your faces and to shake your hands. And we've been with you, worshiping with you online for the last 3 weeks. And as we've been traveling and missed Sundays, and that's an amazing way to stay connected to our church. And yet, there is something special about being in the house of the Lord, amen? Like hearing the voices. And so Bridget and I watched the last 3 weeks online, and last week we were, just last Sunday when Caleb was preaching, during the music, the worship, we were just both in tears, watching on our phone, and could not wait to get back here with you. And before I even get into the message, I gotta thank people that have been preaching in the midst of the summer. So like Kathy 3 weeks ago, knocked it out of the park, fabulous job. Remember on 4th of July weekend, that was July 3rd. And she got her pancake breakfast that many of you were a part of. That was fantastic. And then Pastor Mark Tyler, Ryan mentioned Pastor Mark Tyler, spoke 2 weeks ago from 360 Serve. And I want to reset this one because let's not miss the bigger picture that we can praise God for. Your generosity through the For the World offering last year enabled us, we've already done this, we have sponsored 200 church planters in India and two major banner outreaches. This, and they have all these statistics and you can track them. It's mind-blowing to think about. But over 5 million people have heard the gospel. These people have never even heard the name of Jesus in remote Indian villages. Over 5 million people have heard the gospel. And because of your generosity, remember what Pastor Mark was telling us, over 1.5 million people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is incredible to think about. So very, very excited about that. That was a couple weeks ago. And then last week, like I said, we were just in tears and Caleb's message was phenomenal. I mean, the guy can preach, amen? So excited to be back. And Ryan, he preached twice earlier this summer as well, did a great job in our series. But I'm pumped. We're in a series called Songs of Summer. We're looking at the Psalms of Ascent. The word psalm means song. So we're looking at the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. There are 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134. So they're in the book of Psalms, and these are Psalms or songs that the Hebrews, the Israelites, would sing as they were making their pilgrimage 3 times a year up to Jerusalem, the city on a hill. These are songs that they would sing on their way to their feasts and festivals to worship God together. And the psalm that we're looking at this morning is Psalm 131. Psalm 131. If you have your Bibles, you can open it. If not, we'll put them on the screen. You can use your digital Bible on your phone if you'd like. And maybe you make notes. I'm not sure how you do it. But here's Psalm 131. We're going to read it and then we'll preach through it. O Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That's Psalm 131. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray and ask God to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the reality, the truth, that it's living, that it's active, that it moves us and changes us and sharpens and convicts us and it conforms us into the likeness of you, Jesus. And we thank you for that. So Holy Spirit, we open our minds, our hearts, our hands, literally, figuratively, and just say, have your way with us. Teach us, change us. We want to be changed by your word this morning. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Sometimes in life, you just need a reset. Amen? Sometimes in life, you just need a reset. You need to hit the proverbial reset button. Just like, boom, I need a reset. Sometimes it's a practical reset. Like literally, you got to reset your computer or your printer. Anybody ever had computer or printer issues? Very common thing in my life. A few months ago, I was trying to print a sermon, which, you know, you need. I mean, theory, you need to have your notes. I need them anyway. even though I don't look at him that much, to preach. Couldn't print my sermon at home. So I was stressed out, and I called our IT guy here. He's an expert, easy to figure anything out. His name's Joe Bauman. I said, Joe, and he's like, oh, you probably just need a reset. I said, can you walk me through that? He goes, actually, I could be there in 2 minutes. I'm very close to your house. Boom, he was there in 2 minutes. Walk through it, quick reset. I said, I just need a reset, a little practical reset. Sometimes you need a personal reset. I remember back, so I'm in my 25th year in pastoral ministry, and I remember in like year two or three, my first mentor was a business mentor. He's the father of one of my best friends. His name's Bert Decker. He founded a communications company called Decker Communications. And when I was early in ministry, I wanted mentors in different facets of life, and I still do. And Bert, who lived in the city at the time where he was working, said, anytime you can come into the city, I'll treat you to breakfast and we can talk and I'll answer. We can talk about anything that you want. I was like, I'll take it. So a few times a year, I would go into the city early in the morning. We'd have breakfast and we would talk. And I remember one time I made this sarcastic comment at breakfast. Remember, I was young and whatever. I just had issues. I still do. I made this sarcastic comment, and Bert has no chill in him. He just looked at me and kind of squared me up. Deadpan, he goes, Tyler, leaders are never sarcastic. And he held it just like that. And I was like, okay. And he goes, do you know why? And I said, no, tell me why. He said, because sarcasm undermines trust. The most important thing for a leader is to be trusted. So why would you speak in a way that undermined trust? And what's interesting is that was a personal reset that I needed then. I've thought about that umpteen times in the last 20 plus years. And it's played out in my life. My wife, Bridget, can't stand sarcasm. It doesn't work well with her. Our boys don't respond well to sarcasm, and you may not either. That was a personal reset that I needed. Sometimes you need a marriage reset. It could just be as easy as a date night, amen? We need a date night. We're like this. Or we need an overnight. Just to get away, have a little space from the kids. Need a reset. Sometimes it's a physical reset. It's like you need a hike. You got to get outdoors. You got to breathe. You got to move a little bit. Maybe it's a mountain bike ride. You got to get a workout in. You just need a physical reset. Sometimes you need a family reset. Amen? Our family just had that last week. We went to Hawaii last week. That was our big trip of the summer. And we needed it. We need the physical reset. We need to relax. We need to refuel a little bit. We had been separated a lot this summer, kind of going multiple directions. We're not usually separated, especially during the summer, but I was traveling all over the place with Trevor doing college tours and campus visits, and we were kind of like this. So it was great to have just the five of us and do a family reset. Plus, Hawaii is very special to our family. It's special to me. I've been going there since I was much younger. It was my mom's favorite place, so I think about my mom when I'm in Hawaii. I feel close to my mom. Like last week, it was just awesome. The smells, the sights, it was awesome. Awesome. It's great to be back, of course, too, but we needed a family reset. Sometimes you need a spiritual reset. Like the high school students who went to houseboats and had that experience, they had a spiritual reset. 40 plus people got baptized. The four family retreat is an opportunity for a spiritual reset for you, for your family, with your church family, perhaps. Say amen if you agree with me. Sometimes in life, you just need a reset. Psalm 131 is a reset psalm. It's a reset to humility and contentment. Psalm 131 is a reset psalm to humility and contentment. David, he wrote four of the Psalms of Ascent. This is the third of four from David that we see. It's the shortest one yet, but it packs a punch. There's a well-known preacher, maybe the best preacher ever. If you talk to pastors and preachers, who's the greatest preacher ever? Many of them would say Charles Spurgeon is the best. Here's what Charles Spurgeon had to say about Psalm 131. It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And it starts with a prayer. David's prayer. He starts, "Oh Lord," and then in the midst of the prayer, he gives a path to humility. Then he gives a picture, which is really the big idea. He gives a picture of what contentment looks like, and then he closes with a quick plea. We're gonna start this morning with the picture. And the reason we are is because I know that many of us, raise your hand if this is you, are visual learners. You like visual things that kind of help you kind of picture this. So we're gonna start with a picture and begin with the end in mind, so to speak. But let me show you from the passage itself where this big idea, this picture comes from David. It's in verse 2. Here's where it is. He says, "But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." This is the picture of a weaned child. Now, Caleb reminded us last week, when you see repetition, that poetic device in scripture, especially in the Psalms, that's he's trying to make a big point, a big idea. Like when Caleb last week in Psalm 130, it said, more than watchmen wait for the morning. That's the big idea. I'm waiting and watching. And while I'm doing that, I'm putting my hope in the Lord, that he will redeem, that he will replenish, that he will repurpose the things in my life as I wait and I watch. I put my hope in the Lord. This is only a 3-verse psalm. It's 8 lines in your Bible. 2 of the lines are saying the exact same thing. This is the picture. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I'm content. Question, any parents here? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Do you remember the years of parenting, the stage, the years, the season, before your kids were weaned off their mother's milk? I mean, I was thinking about that. Now, I spent the last week in pretty close quarters with our boys who were big. I mean, one of them is bigger than me now. 18, 16, 14. I was thinking back, looking through this and going like, man, that goes fast. Like, I remember the screaming, crying, flailing in the middle of the night in the crib, and Bridget going, "This is the one thing you can do, go get them." And so I would go and I would pick them up and I would hold these little babies. You remember this if you're a parent. I would hold these little babies and they're so agitated and they're hungry and they're ornery and they're flailing their arms around. And it's like, I bring them to Bridget because I really don't have much to give. I don't have much to help. And so she could do all that and she wanted to do all that. And then I was kind of like, okay, I think my work is done here. And I pull the sheet back over. And then not just that season. Do you remember the season where it was like right after that where it's like it's time to wean them off of just milk onto solid food, which they're going to eat for the rest of their lives. And that season, you remember this, if you're a parent, just think back to this. That could have been a battle. Because they're crying and screaming and flailing and you're going, we're not coming. Not till the morning. We're the parents. We're in control. Do you remember that? Now, that was a battle that was easier for some than others. I mean, I know people that are just even more sympathetic. They just chose, we just got to go every time they call, and that was fine. And I know other people, my friends, and we didn't do this. No judgment if you did this. They're like, I didn't even deal with the sound. I just put it in the earplugs. And they cried it out, and a few nights later, they figured it out. They'll get food in the morning. This picture that David paints is a weaned child. They're through that phase where I want my mom for what she gives me. Pablo Picasso, famous Spanish painter, for years after the first child's birth, he sketched a series of drawings and then he painted numerous versions of the same scene. And I looked at a bunch of them this last week and I came across one piece that I want to share with you now. It really is the picture of what David is talking about in Psalm 130. It's a picture of a weaned child. Here it is. He started painting these sketches and drawings in 1902. This one was in 1922. 20 years of capturing different versions of the same scene. This is a weaned child with its mother. It's called Mother and Child. This picture is the big idea of this message. And I've never done this before, I don't know, but this is, as I was reading, like this is the line repeated twice. That's the picture. That's the big idea of Psalm 131. This is the big idea. This picture, this relationship, this scene, this contentment, this joy, this assurance in the midst of stillness. This is the big idea. Shared pleasure, quiet joy, no flailing, no fevered demand, rest, contentment, love, a receiving. That's a child who's grown, who's matured in his relationship with his mom. He's a weaned child. I came across in my research the words of a certain writer who had this to say interpreting this picture. I want you to just look at it and you can listen while I read. She says this, "The serene facial expressions catch my eye. Confidence has been won by the mother, and so her child experiences confidence in this sweet moment of being, not doing. This is a moment of closeness, birthed from trust and oneness, a moment of peace. The child's soft little face glows. I'm very special. I'm safe. I'm secure. The most important person I know holds me. My heart beats with contentment and gladness. This baby is sure he is cherished." I've never had a message where the big idea was a picture, but this is the big idea. This is us, and this is God. It's what it looks like to have learned to calm and quiet our soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child who's content. Now, to be fair, Picasso did not set out to paint Psalm 131, but he did capture it. He captured the big idea, the main point. Here's where we're going for the rest of the message. If this is the picture, if this is the big idea, if this is the goal, content like a weaned child, the question is, how do we get there in our relationship with God? And believe it or not, the answer, the path, is given in verse 1 of this psalm. Let's look at verse 1. "O Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." So again, one of the things we do when we read scripture and study it is we can look for a pattern, something that's repeated. And here there's one word that's repeated 3 times, and it's the word not. Not proud, my heart. Not haughty with my eyes. I'm not concerned or occupied, as some of your translations say, with things too lofty for me. One of the things David is trying to point out here is that the path to humility is not trying to be humble. It's not doing things that are prideful. Does that make sense? So he's showing us a different type of approach here, a different type of a pathway. The three knots. For a while this week, I had this title, this working title of this sermon. I just couldn't get away with the picture from the picture, so I just went back to the picture, like that's the big idea. But my working title for this for a while for this sermon was Three Knots and a Nap. Because there are three knots that we're not supposed to do that enable us to be content enough to take a nap in the lap of our Heavenly Father, so to speak. Let's look at the first line, and then we'll go through it line by line. My heart is not proud. My heart is not proud. The word for proud there means high, lofty, or tall. It's the same Hebrew word used in 1 Samuel chapter 10, where it's describing King Saul and how he was a head taller than all of his other men. And so the picture here David is trying to paint is a heart that's puffed up, that's tall. So it's like this. David said, I don't have a proud heart. Pride, of course, we know is what caused Satan to fall. Pride is what got Adam and Eve to give in to the temptation of Satan in the garden. C.S. Lewis calls pride the great sin. Pastor author Tim Keller calls pride the gateway sin, as if you don't sin any other way except through the gate of pride. Because it's a focus on self. The irony of pride, talking about it, studying it, is nobody here, none of you, none of us watching at home, none of us wants to be prideful, and yet here's the truth. Every single one of us struggles with pride. I do. Every single one of us. The scriptures speak to it, the wisdom literature, Proverbs 18 at verse 12 says this, before a downfall, you've seen downfalls in people's lives around you, in the public eye, in business, before a downfall, the heart is prideful. But humility comes before honor. Perhaps you've heard Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does pride look like in our lives? Well, we're proud of ourselves. We're proud of our school, of our achievement, of our success, of our parenting abilities, of our finances. We're proud of our status, or we're proud of our vaccination status on either side. We're proud of how we handled certain things. We're proud in our hearts in these subtle ways. But here's what this scripture teaches us. It is impossible to be content with a proud heart. Because a proud heart is focused on self. We need humility. This is the first step in a path to humility so that we can be content like the child in that picture in our relationship with God. I just want to ask you one question before we move to the next line of David's prayer. And the question is simple. This is just between you and the Lord. Do you know where you struggle with pride? Do you know where you struggle with pride? Here's the second step we see from this next line. David says, my eyes are not haughty. My path to humility that leads to contentment includes this as the second step. My eyes are not haughty. The word haughty means raised high or lifted up. It's a synonym to pride. And the picture David's trying to paint here is my eyes aren't lifted up so that I look down on or compare myself to or compete with others. If you're comparing and competing with others, look at me, church, you cannot be content. It won't happen. And there's lots of tangible ways that we do that. One of the easier ones, more common nowadays, is social media. What are they doing? Where are they going? What is she wearing? Who is he with? Very hard to be content that way. Putting others down. I'm not as successful as him. I don't make as much money as he does. But I'm a better dad. I mean, he's always working to make all that money. He's always got to work. He's never coached anything. He doesn't have time. It's a subtle, it's pride. Those are haughty eyes. Look at her. She's so beautiful, but she's also shallow. I don't look like that, but I spend time focusing on the things that matter. Haughty eyes. Pride is subtle. It's a subtle arrogance. Another example, it's a little bit humorous, of this subtle arrogance is some people choose not to like things that are super popular just because everybody else likes them. Like people who are like, I don't like Starbucks or Pete's because everybody likes them. I grow my own beans. Single origin. Slow pour every morning. Ready for this? You have haughty eyes. Some of you are going like, I didn't like, some of you are like the few people in the world that didn't like the Top Gun sequel. That thing was awesome. I'm just telling you. Everybody loves it because it's that good. It's probably the best sequel ever. You're going, no, it's not. Look at me. You got haughty eyes. It's just a subtle form of arrogance It's not. David's going like, I don't do that. I'm walking the path of humility. There's a commentator by the name of Willem van Gemeren. He says this. It's such a great quote. The proud person looks, compares, competes, and is never content. So there's a third step on the path to humility that leads to contentment, that picture of a weaned child that I showed you. And it's the next line in Psalm 131. It says this, I do not concern myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, this one is perhaps the ultimate step on the path to humility, honestly. It's also the ultimate potential for freedom and liberty that we can experience in our lives from this. And again, I want you to see it in context, in relation to the big picture, the big idea. And so let's go back to that picture, okay? Because I want you to see it. Here's the picture. Here's the big idea. And we're going, if that's the goal, to be like this in our relationship with God, the question we're asking now is, how do we get there? Like, what is that path? And here's where David takes us. He says the first part of the path has to do with our hearts. And the second part of the path has to do with our eyes. And the third part here, I do not concern myself with matters too great, too lofty, too marvelous. Some of your translations, too wonderful for me. You go, now David's turning his attention to our feet. And you go, I don't see feet in that. But here's why you don't see it. The Hebrew phrase, concern myself, actually refers to walking. So what David is saying is here, is he's saying, this part of humility, of humbling myself under the sovereignty of God is this right here. Listen to me, church. I stay in my lane. I don't try to control everyone or everything. I don't concern myself. I don't occupy myself with things that are too high for me, too great for me. See what I mean? This is subtle stuff. This is subtle stuff, but we've got to address it if we want to be that picture of contentment. I don't try to play God. That's what he's saying. I don't try to play God. I humble myself under the sovereignty of God. Let me give you some tangible examples of doing this that just kind of help bring this home to you. COVID. What the heck was that? 2 years of like, what? We're doing what? The world's one full calendar year exactly of not even being able to meet in person as a church. You ready for this? I choose to humble myself under the sovereignty of God and go, I don't know what that was. I don't concern myself with that. It's too lofty. It's too great for me. So I just humble myself under God and say, we'll just do our best to respond. A more tender example, miscarriage. Why would that ever happen? I've been asked that question countless times by grieving moms and dads. And you know what I've realized? The best answer, the most humble answer is, I don't know. I'm so sorry. I don't concern myself. I can't occupy myself with, that's something too great. It's too lofty for me. One more example. This affects so many of us. Cancer. Why do so many of our loved ones get cancer? And some of them beat it, and it's like amazing, and many of them don't. Why is that? And you know what I say? I don't know. But here's what I can do. I can choose to humble myself under the sovereignty of God and say, that's a matter, it's too great, it's too lofty for me. Now let me give you two examples from my own life where I feel like I think I kind of got it right in an instance, and then some of you will learn from that. And then let me give you an example where I really got this wrong. It's recent. And I know a lot of you will learn from that. So an example where I kind of feel like I think I kind of got this right, and I say this in, I'm trying to be self-aware in this. My leadership posture, not all my decisions, my leadership posture during COVID. When that thing hit, I was like, what in the world is happening? And the decisions and the changes and the move and those types of things, like we had to make, like most people say, you had to make, if you're in leadership, you have to make about organizational leadership, you probably had to make 10 years of decisions in 1 to 2 years. And I know some of you are going like, well, I didn't agree with all your decisions, and that's okay, that's fair. Because my wife was sitting here in the first service and she was like, amen, I don't agree with all of them either. But the posture that I felt like I was forced into by the Lord was like, and I've shared this a little bit about before, was like, I felt like I spent more time during those 2 years, literally and figuratively on my knees going like, Lord, I have no idea what to do. I've never led through a pandemic. There's no like book on this. I'm like waiting to hear from you. And however you prompt, however you nudge, when I hear from your Holy Spirit about what to do and when to do it, we will do that. We'll pull those levers. We'll make those changes. We'll make those cuts. Like, I'm talking desperate reliance on hearing from Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then as you lead, we'll try to follow. And here's the weirdest thing, because I know COVID was very uncomfortable for many of us, but I have to say this because it's true. I felt a surprising amount of calm and quiet during COVID. I was able to calm and quiet my soul in ways that don't even really make sense of that. And there was like a content to it because that desperation for Jesus, that reliance, full reliance upon him, was a very sweet place for me to be. So as I look back on that, and even during it, as I was like processing that, I was like, Lord, the way you've led me in this, I just, that posture where you've held me in, I appreciate that. Now, let me tell you a part where I was like, man, I blew this one. I got it wrong. And that is this summer, I planned out all these, Trevor, my oldest son, is going to be a senior this year. He's trying to play football in college. There's a lot of schools that we wanted him to see, and he wanted to see camps to go to and those types of things, part of recruitment nowadays. So I planned a lot, probably a little bit too much. And we were gone for 3 different trips. And one was to the Northeast, and one was to the South, one was to the Midwest, just to see different regions and schools. I think he went to about 10 different camps, saw these schools. And I loved the time with him. I mean, I will treasure forever the memories with him. But I have to confess to you, I was not, and I have not been, humbly resigned to the sovereignty of God for my son and his future. I have been comparing and competing, and I've had a prideful heart and haughty eyes that have really affected my ability to be content. And quite frankly, that third one, I do not concern myself with matters too lofty for me. Absolutely not. I was totally concerned, and I've been completely preoccupied with where he's gonna go or where's the right fit and that sort of thing. And it has totally affected my contentment in that area of my life. And it was like the Lord brought me to this psalm in this last week and he slayed me. It's like he knew I needed a reset. Going, hey, remember, Trevor can sit on my lap too. And I'm his heavenly father. You're just his earthly father. I know the perfect spot for him. I know the perfect school, the perfect team. And the Lord brought conviction to that. It reminded me of Job. In Job, near the end of the story of Job, chapter 42, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And he was convicted by that. This is in the, you know the story of Job, after God tested him in ways that were super extreme, and he kind of pushed back and his friends pushed back, God comes down really hard on Job and he goes, hey Job, where were you when I created the earth and hung the moon and hung the stars and caused the sun to rise over there and say, you can set right over there and said, created the oceans and said, you can stop right here because this is going to be land. Where were you when I did all of that? And Job goes, sorry, Lord. Sorry. Goes back to this. Surely, put that verse back up real quick. Job says, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. So there's a humility in that type of reset. So my question to you is, what about you? Is there anything that you are trying, anyone, that you are trying to control, that you're overly concerned with, that's really God's to figure out? It's really up to God to deal with. Are you occupying yourself with something when you really need to humble yourself before the sovereignty of God? And in the midst of that humility, you will experience freedom and great liberty and contentment like a weaned child with its mother. Let's read the psalm one more time, show the picture one more time, and we'll wrap up. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have, so I haven't done those things. Not that, not that, not that, but instead, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. And then the quick plea at the end, oh Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Oh Israel, let's go to the picture again. Oh Israel, choose to be like this. In the lap of your heavenly Father. Why can we put our hope? Why is this the goal? Why is this the big idea for us in our relationship with our heavenly Father? Well, let me tell you a story just to wrap up with. I told you this week, being in Hawaii, I just can't help it. I just think of my mom so much. It was her favorite place. So she's been on my mind this week, and as I came across this psalm and reading about it, I remember this story. When I was 6 or 7 years old, it was either Christmas in 1980 or 1981. I know that dates me, I'm 48 now, but 6 or 7 years old. My mom, she was not perfect. She was not like the ultimate nurturer. You can keep this picture up through the whole story. She was not the ultimate nurturer, but she was the most generous person I've ever known. And around Christmas time, she really went to town for Christmas. She was a great giver of gifts, and we could make our requests or our lists. And anyway, she was awesome. But that year, I remember there were another thing she did. We listened to music every morning as we got up and going to work and loud. She had these big speakers. Remember big speakers boom throughout the house. A lot of times worship music, Amy Grant, stuff like that. Sometimes like other types of music. And that Christmas, I had asked for 2 cassette tapes that I desperately wanted among my list. And one of them was Michael Jackson, Off the Wall, and another one was the new Lionel Richie. Loved them both growing up. And I just really want to know. I was 6 or 7 years old, and I saw 2 things in front of the tree that kind of wrapped, and they looked like about the size of cassettes, but I just wanted to make sure that I was getting what I wanted. So I grabbed it, and I went up into my room upstairs. I went into my closet. I had a walk-in closet there, and I was sitting there, and I was like, I just got to know. And so I tore it open, and boom, there it was. I got one of my cassettes, and there was one more that looked just like that under the tree. So I'm like, I'm getting what I want, what my eyes desired. Right about the time I was finishing unwrapping, the wrapping papers right there, I hear footsteps coming down the hallway upstairs. Tyler! It's my mom. And she comes around the corner, and she sees it, and she goes, what's that? Now, I was born a sinner, and I started sinning very early, so I just want to make that confession. This is so ridiculous, what I said. I said, I think puffy I walked into this room, I think Puffy opened this, and I think it's for me because of some of the things that I asked for. Now, Puffy was one of our six cats, which is why we don't have cats right now. And it was so ridiculous. It's silly. I'm embarrassed to even tell you this because my mom looks at me and she goes, Puffy, the cat, brought this tape into your room and opened it with his claws. And it was like, I was so filled, honestly, with shame. I remember feeling, and I was only like 7 years old, I remember feeling shame come over me. And the next word that I went to speak, maybe you've been in this position when you are ashamed of something you've said or done. You go to talk and no words come out, you just immediately burst into tears. Because you want words to come out, but really your heart is coming out. And that's what happened. And I'll remember my mom, she reached down and she picked me up and she carried me over to my bed and sat me on her lap and gave me a little squeeze and she goes, I forgive you. And I was crying and embarrassed and ashamed. And then she said this, she said, we're really gonna enjoy listening to that music, aren't we? I said, yeah. I tell you that story because this picture is possible because of who our God is. Because of the truth of the gospel, the good news of the grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor that God shows us. Because remember, all of us feel like we hear the footsteps of God coming down the hall. But we don't know that we're gonna get that. Or at least we don't think we are. But that's what we get from our God. Forgiveness, grace, reassurance. We get this. We get this. So here's my final question for you watching at home. When you look at your life, when you look at your heart, when you look at your eyes, when you look at where you're walking and your feet and whether you're in your own lane or trying to control and occupying yourself with things that are too high, too lofty, too great for you, where do you need a reset? To humility. That will lead you to contentment where you can calm and quiet your soul like that weaned child with its mother, like the weaned child. Content. Let's stand and pray. We'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, you're just so good. Your word is good. Your spirit is good. Your nudges, your whispers are good. Your conviction, although sometimes it stings, Lord, it did for me this week, it's good. We thank you for it. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would be good and direct, yet gracious and gentle in showing them where they need a reset. Maybe it's the pridefulness of their heart. Maybe for you, it's those haughty eyes always comparing and competing and so never really feeling content. And maybe it's that control thing for you. It's just hard to stay in your own lane. It's hard to, in humility, surrender yourself to the sovereignty of God and let him handle, let him deal with the things that are just too great, too marvelous, too lofty for you and for me. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us with those resets. Help us to learn how to calm and quiet our hearts so we could be like that child, a weaned child in our Heavenly Father's lap, so that we could be content. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Love you, church.